We have been doing a study of the miracles of Jesus as found in the Gospels. And we've learned many things that Jesus is to us, many things he gives us. We talked about him being the blesser, the provider, the healer. But today we want to get very, very basic, the most basic thing that our Lord gives us. And that is simply this, life. Jesus is life. He is the giver of life. Now, we're going to have to talk about this in two different levels, if you want to say it that way. First of all, there is this physical life, the fact that we are alive. We inhabit these bodies. We inhabit this space. We experience through our senses the environment and the world around us. That is a gift from God. The Bible declares very definitively that God is the creator. He is the giver of life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became this living being. Now, it's more than just physical life, but we think about it in those terms, and that's what happened at that particular moment, but more happened. Because there's this second strata that we want to talk about, and that is eternal life, that which God gives us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we need to be given that eternal life is because that we become spiritually dead because of our sin and our rebellion against God. But through coming to Jesus and putting our faith in him, his finished work on the cross, we are given eternal life. And the contrast between physical life and eternal life is great. Physical life is very tenuous and very fragile. Eternal life is permanent and unchanging. And Jesus wants to teach us that in this miracle, that he is the source of life, both physical and especially spiritual, eternal life. So let's jump into this passage. It's found in John chapter 11, and it recounts the story of Jesus' encounter with Lazarus. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha, whom you probably know from other sections of Scripture. And Lazarus was, and his sisters were very good friends with Jesus. They hosted the disciples. They were great supporters of his ministry. But what we see in this passage is Jesus delays coming when he is informed that Lazarus is sick. He's not just minor sick, but they knew this could be potentially fatal. He purposely delays his coming to Lazarus, because he knows what he is going to demonstrate, what he's not only going to do for Lazarus, but what he's going to demonstrate to all of us, that Jesus indeed is life. And I would encourage you to read the entirety of John chapter 11, and really the first half of chapter 12, because it all fits into a package. For time's sake, we're not going to read every single verse in this passage, but I want to just pull out the key elements that just show us what Jesus was seeking to prove, and what in fact he did prove, that he indeed is life. Now, he comes, Mary and Martha are upset, and you understand Martha is the first one that comes to see him even before he gets to the house. And she says in verse 22, she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus is about to make in verses 25 and 26, an absolutely startling statement about who he is, what he can do, and what he is about to do in real time in their setting. Now, we first of all understand this. When it comes to the fact that Jesus is life, Jesus said he was life. This is what he declared. This is his word on the subject. Now, you understand his words would be very empty and weak if it was not followed up by this powerful demonstration that he can give life to those who were dead. But we have to focus on what he said. And look at what he says in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And I have to kind of break that apart. The first verse we looked at, 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He claims it for himself. "I am the one who will raise from the dead. I am the original giver of life, and by implication, the giver of eternal life." That's what Jesus said. Either we believe it or we don't. Either it is true or it is not. But he's about to demonstrate it, and we'll come back to that just a little bit later. But notice he says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Obvious here, Jesus is talking about physical life, because this person has died and he will live again. And from the physical point of view, we understand that saving the return of Christ in our lifetime to remove the church, we will all face the prospect, the inevitable prospect, of dying physically. But that should not scare us, that should not move us, that should not paralyze us, because he promises that we will live even though we die. We have this eternal life. Then he switches gears in verse 26, as Jesus often does in the Gospels. He kind of shakes things up and gives a different spin. He says, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He just said in verse 25, though he may die, he will live. But here he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The key there in verse 25 is, and whoever lives, who has eternal life. So here he's talking about eternal life. So the person from the eternal life perspective, if he really lives in eternal life, he will never die. He comes from this experience of physical life and just continues to live on into eternal life. That's what Jesus said. Now, here's the point for us. What you believe about these things matter. What you believe matters. It matters in this life. It certainly matters in the life to come. Let's talk about for us as believers, and then we'll go back and think about it. Notice he says in the end of verse 26, do you believe this? Do you believe this? The question is asked to you. It's asked to me. Do we believe this, that Jesus gives eternal life? He can raise the dead physically, and eternal life is given permanently. Do you believe this? What you believe matters. Maybe we need to give a little bit of self-talk to ourselves. When it comes to us, do we really believe that we have been given eternal life, that Jesus is able to do these things? He is indeed the Savior. Maybe it is time we exchange what we believe about ourselves for what He says about us. We are eternal beings. We are the objects of His grace. We are the beneficiaries of His mercy. We are the objects of His love. He loves us with His everlasting love. He loved us enough to give His life for us. Maybe we need to stop listening to what we tell ourselves. And definitely we need to stop listening to what other people tell us. You're no good. You're unimportant. You're devalued. No one pays any attention to you. Your life is a waste. All these things that sort of subtly come into us that we at least hear with our ears as we experience life. Jesus says, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to live forever. This physical aspect is going to be temporary, but the eternal aspect, the eternal life, is permanent. And we get to live with Him throughout all eternity. And all of the things that we experience in this world that are negative, hurts, bad, whatever, He promises. He tells us in the end of Revelation, He's even going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. What a great, wonderful promise that is. But then for the unbeliever, for the person who's on the outside looking in, He says to us, He says to that person, do you believe this? Because this is what makes the difference between eternal death and eternal life. You see, there is this aspect that we're spiritually dead, but after physical death, there is continued separation from God for the person who doesn't know Him. Do you believe these things? I just simply ask you to open your heart and open your mind to these things. She says in verse 27, she says this. She said to Him, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus didn't correct her, by the way. Jesus didn't tell her, no, you're missing the point. That was the point, and that's the point for you. What you matter, what you believe matters, and it matters eternally. Let's go back to the Scriptures, and let's continue our study. Verse 34, and He said, where have you laid Him? They said to Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how He loved Him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Notice the skepticism is still on full display. And you understand their question, you know, shouldn't he have been here? Couldn't he have saved him? But they didn't realize that a person that can give sight to the blind has no problem overcoming even death itself. But here we see this display of His power. That leads us to the second thing we want to focus on. Not only did He say He was life, but He also proved that He was life in the raising of Lazarus. He comes and Mary and Martha are gathered. He's heading to the place. And Jesus, it says, He wept. I think He's weeping over in compassion to those who are sorrowing, yes. But also I think there's an aspect in which He's weeping over the unbelief of those who were around. So He comes to the tomb, and you'll pick that up in 38. And Jesus, again, groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of Him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for He has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me, and I know that You always hear Me. But because of the people that are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Notice in this passage, by the way, you can notice this all throughout the Gospel of John, how many times the word believe is mentioned. That is the point that Jesus is getting across, and certainly John highlights it in his telling of the gospel story. These are not just written so that you'll know, not just such that we'll feel, but so that we will believe, that we will put our faith, we'll invest our all, we'll entrust our future to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he comes, and there's this controversy about opening the tomb. Maybe they thought he just wanted to see the body and mourn or something. And this is improper because he's been dead so long. And by the way, he was really dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. This is not any kind of fakery. This is not any kind of being revived from a coma or something like that. But this is real resurrection, and you see that. And then we come to this moment, and this is where he's going to prove it. Verse 43, this is really a key verse. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, come forth. Now, a couple things I want to say here. First of all, the fact that he localizes it to one person, the fact that he said, "Lazarus, the person he's addressing, come forth," is important. And this was pointed out to me long ago, and I just always find it a compelling reality. If Jesus would have just said, "Come forth," every grave would immediately been empty. That's the power he has. But at this point, it's not his point to raise everyone from the dead. It's his point to prove that he can raise anyone from the dead. Because he's about to prove that he was life. He is the giver of life. He didn't just come to give us information as a teacher. He gives us plenty of that. But he came to give us life. He didn't just come to reform our lives so that we can live better. He came to give us eternal life so that we would live forever. So he's demonstrating that reality. But now I want you to think with me what his ability. When he said those words, I need to borrow your imagination for just a moment. When he said those words, those around him probably a collective inhale. Because listen to what he said. Lazarus, come forth. He had said it. He spoke those words. And as they hung there in the air, one of two things is going to happen. Either Jesus is going to be proven to be Lord, or he's going to be the laughing stock for all eternity. Either they are about to see the mighty hand of God move in a way they've never seen before, or they are going to see the weakness of a would-be prophet. You see, when Jesus puts it all on the line here, doesn't he? When he says the words, it's either put up or shut up. It's either going to happen or everything is going to be declared to be a fraud. So when he says those words, it hangs in the balance. It hangs there for a moment. And you can just almost feel everybody holding their breath, leaning in, eyes straining, looking over the shoulders of the people that are gathered around. What is going to happen? What's going to happen? I mean, this is it. This is the moment that's going to prove he is or he isn't. You see, here's the point. His ability matters. What he can do matters. And he's about to prove whether or not he is God. Whether or not he is divine, whether or not this is supernatural stuff happening, or it's just some strange anomaly in the normalcy of human experience of his being on the earth. Well, you know the rest of the story. Go back in your imagination. You're looking, and finally you think you see a movement in the tomb. There seems to be something in there, but then is that my mind playing tricks on me? And then you start to hear the murmur of the crowd, and you hear the gasp and the comments, and maybe even a few cries, and maybe a few amazing statements. And it says in verse 44, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Here he comes walking out." What Jesus can do, his ability matters. And friends, it's right here in this story. And we've seen it in our life if you're a follower of Christ any length of time. He can do all things, and he does all things well. His ability to save, his ability to secure, his ability to help, his ability to heal, his ability to guide, his ability to protect, all of that is based in who he is. You see, what he can do, his ability matters. And may God help us fasten our faith and our confidence in that. Back to 44. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." So someone has to step up, maybe two or three step up, and they start peeling off the grave clothes, and they pull that which is over his face, and they can see his eyes blink and look around, and his mouth begin to move. And can you imagine? Jesus can take that which was dead and make it alive. Jesus can take whatever is in your life and make it different. Whatever the hurts, He can heal and bring it to put it together in some fashion as something good. He can take your brokenness and make something beautiful out of it. He can take us who once were lost, but now we're found. As we talked a couple weeks ago, we were blind, but now we see. He can take us who were destined for an eternity in the pits of hell and make us treasured possessions of God Almighty in the hallowed halls of heaven. What He can do matters. Friend, I call upon you. I ask you. I urge you. Don't miss the point. Don't miss this miracle. Don't just read over these words and say, oh, yeah, raising of Lazarus, check, know that story. No, His ability is on display. He proved that He was life, and His ability matters. You know, sometimes we just get busy with our lives and all the information we allow to pour into our minds. We flip on the news. We read what we read. We're scrolling on our phones. Make sure you reserve time to get alone with God, to listen and to see what He can do. That will change your thinking, and that will change your life. We did a series at the beginning of this year that we talked just about that. If we change our mind, it'll change our lives. And the content of our thoughts have to come from the Word of God. How are you doing in that? Are you spending enough time in God's Word? Probably most of us feel like, no, we could do better. Are you being consistent in that? Thank you for joining me in this online study today. But I also want to encourage you to be in God's Word all the time. And make sure you gather with others in whatever way you have the opportunity to gather with others to study God's Word. Because it will put His display on full, what He can do on full display. And His ability will always be on display. Take a look with me now at verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. Well, you would think, well, it's obvious they would believe. They just saw a man raised from the dead. Just by one man speaking, the power of His words, Lazarus, who definitely was dead, entombed in the grave 4 days, now comes walking out and they see it with their own eyes. What more do they need? But I want you to think about Lazarus with me for a moment. And this leads to our final point, and that's simply this. Yes, Jesus is life. Jesus proves He is life. He is the giver of life, both physical life and eternal life. But Jesus now wants to live His life through you and through me, through us. And think about Lazarus. All he did was live. All he did was walk out. All he did was be loosed and let go. The fact that he lived, the fact that he was alive, was that which led these to believe. You see, just living is important. The fact that he wants to live through us is important. The fact that he is this living sign. Now, there's a whole section, goes through 46 all the way over into chapter 12, where there's a great controversy about Jesus and what they're going to do about it. I just want to highlight one verse, 53, because the word goes back to Jerusalem, which was very close to Bethany where they were, and that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. Of course, now this is getting out of hand. You know, we got to do something. But here's their conclusion, 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. What an amazing level of disbelief. What an amazing level of dishonor to our Lord that had just demonstrated that He was the giver of life. But He now wants to live through us in spite of that disbelief. I find it ironic. Here's a man that just raised the dead and they want to kill. Here's a man who obviously can do anything, and if we could just kill him, the logic breaks down. And logic always does break down when it comes to those who are in rebellion against God. And sometimes we shouldn't be shocked by that. But here's what I want to say. Your life matters. You know, oftentimes we think, well, you know what? I'm not doing anything all that significant for God. I don't have great gifts. She has the ability to sing. He has the ability to teach. He can lead. She can administer. You know, all these things that we talk about that we think are the exciting gifts, the important gifts. Paul addresses us when in his letter to the Corinthians about how we're all parts of the same body and we all have a vital role to play. But just the fact that you live, that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living for Him, it has more effect than you would know. I would just put the word into your mind, you have more influence than you know. We live in a world that's become a buzzword. She or he is an influencer. We are influencers for God just by living for Him, just by having eternal life. Just by doing the things we do, just by serving God, just by our patience, just by the look on her face, the kindness in the tone of our voice, and the fact that we forgive others when we're wronged, the fact that we try to make things better rather than to destroy things. Just by being who we are, by how we pray to God, how we trust in Him, how we gather for worship. All of those things are living examples, living testimonies, if you will, that Jesus is who He is and He can live His life through us. Oh, that's where excitement in life comes from. When we get that sense, that glimpse that God is doing something within us. But you know, not only is this fact that how you live matters, and it causes some influence. It is influential, yes, but it is also controversial. We should not be surprised when people are against us. I want to take just a little look over into chapter 12 and just three quick verses. Verse 9, it says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there." This is Lazarus. And Jesus was gathered with him in Lazarus' home. "And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Lazarus had become a celebrity. This one, I mean, who wouldn't want to take a look at a guy that had been dead and is alive again? I mean, this is an amazing thing. Verse 10, "But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also." Amazing, isn't it? Now there's not only a plot to kill Jesus, but there's a plot to kill Lazarus. Let's get rid of the evidence and the cause of such evidence. Well, you know how this is going to end, right? I mean, they do kill Jesus, and he comes back to life. There's no indication that they actually fulfilled their plot to kill Lazarus, but he's already been raised once. What's the deal, right? Amazing. But the fact is, we should not be shocked by that. We should not be shocked by the fact that what we believe is disavowed by many, that there is hatred directed at people of faith, that there is scorn for the things that we find in the Bible, that our Savior is cursed and maligned, that which is good is held up as wrong, and that which is wrong is held up as good. It was controversial in this day to live for Jesus. Jesus was the source and the center of that controversy. And frankly, on some very basic level, Jesus is the source and the center of all the controversy in the world today. But what do? We simply keep on living for Him. We keep being who we are. We keep doing what we do. We keep serving the Lord, who is the giver of life and who has given us eternal life. And if you're on the outside looking in, here's what you need to do. One more verse, verse 11. "But on account of Him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." You could walk away from this time today and believe in Jesus. He died on the cross for you to pay for your sins. He rose again the third day to prove that He was the resurrection and the life. That being the case, you can have eternal life just by believing in Him. If you'd like to talk to a pastor, you can just visit this page on our website. It's calvarywv.com/talk. You can start an email conversation with one of our pastors. If you want to, they will talk to you over video if you're not unable to be with them, or set up an appointment if that would be possible. But just come to Christ. And it could be as simple as this. Just in your own heart, pray. Tell Him you're a sinner. You believe that. Tell Him you believe that Jesus died for you. Tell Him that you believe, and in prayer, tell Him that you are now receiving His gift of eternal life. I would encourage you to do that right now. Don't delay. Don't wait. Why? Because He wants to live His life through you. And how you live matters. And believer, brother or sister in Christ, how we believe is going to be influential, yes. Don't be shocked by this. It's going to be controversial in this world. But we can be influencers of others to see, as people were influenced by Lazarus' living example, even more people came to believe in Jesus Christ because of Lazarus' life. So I want to encourage that. You know, there's a Bible word that we talk about this new life and how it was purchased for us. It's the word redemption, or to be redeemed. We once belonged to God by His giving us physical life. Because of sin, we fell into spiritual deadness. But then He redeemed us. He bought us back through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks for our redemption. Let's live for Him. Because Jesus is life. Jesus said that. Jesus proved that. And now Jesus wants to live His life through you. Here's what I call you to do, and here's what, with God's help, I want to do. It's simply this. Just live. And just live for Him.